Tonight we are going to continue our mini-series on prayer, and we've looked at seven descriptions of prayer so far. And tonight we want to note that prayer, among other things, is conflict. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us. Father, help us to understand the conflict involved in prayer. And Lord, that we might be engaged in that day by day. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we've looked at prayer as the heart's desire. It's an expression of our heart's desire. It's a form of fellowship and communion with God. It includes the concept of supplication. And last week, or last time, we noted that it was also an expression of our dependence upon God. And tonight, we want to look at another important aspect, that prayer is a spiritual battle. It's a conflict. So as we think of that, as we pray, we're really engaging in the heavenlies. We're engaging in a spiritual conflict or warfare. And that's against the powers of darkness. Satan and all the powers of darkness, they oppose God. They oppose God's people. They oppose the church. They oppose the ministries of the church. And they oppose the spread of the gospel. Everything we are and everything we stand for, our adversary is against. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul speaks of the conflict that we're engaged in against spiritual wickedness in high places. And let's begin in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here, the Apostle Paul is describing the Christian warfare, and in particular, the armor of God that we are to put on each day. Now, some see in verse 18, where Paul says, praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, some see that as the final piece of armor that we put on, all prayer. That's how John Bunyan saw it in his Pilgrim's Progress. Others see it as the attitude or what should accompany us as we put on the armor of God. But either way, our prayer life is an integral part of this conflict with the powers of darkness. And it is a powerful weapon. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So in the spiritual battle, in the conflict in which we're engaged, Paul says that we have weapons, but our weapons aren't weapons. They're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not material. Our weapons are spiritual, and that makes them mighty through God. And one of the weapons that we have in our arsenal, one of the weapons that we have as we engage in spiritual conflict is prayer, a vital weapon. Remember, Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not an earthly conflict. It's not a conflict against people or nations, but rather we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so as we engage in this spiritual conflict, this spiritual battle, of course we should pray. The powers of darkness are much mightier and stronger than we are on our own, but we have the weapon of prayer that gives us access to power to the degree of infinity, the power of God. And prayer enables us to be engaged in this conflict. Otherwise, we'd instantly be wiped out. So whether we're praying for the salvation of a loved one, whether we're praying for victory over temptation, whether we're praying about persecution or impurity in the church, prayer engages us against the devil and with our Heavenly Father. And it gives us access to the power of God. We are no match for our adversaries. And so when we come to God in prayer, it's an acknowledgement of our weakness. It's an acknowledgement that in our own strength, we would never survive in this conflict. And it's an acknowledgement that we need God's power. Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. And he prayed that they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So as we're engaged in the conflict, we need to be strengthened, but it's not that we need to become strong. It's rather we need to be enabled by the power of God in us. And it's only by God's strength working in us that we're able to have any power at all. And I don't know to whom to attribute this saying, but I just remembered it. It says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And how true is that? That as weak and feeble and insignificant as we are, in our prayer life, we are in touch with omnipotence. And we are in touch with the power that causes our adversary, the devil, to flee from us. So yes, praying engages us in this spiritual conflict. And we have a great illustration of this conflict in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And why don't we turn there to Genesis chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so here we see Jacob wrestling with a man, with an angel, in fact, the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And this is a picture of wrestling with God in prayer. And here Jacob took hold of this man and he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And we see this concept applied, this illustration applied to the subject of prayer all throughout the New Testament. How that we're to pray without ceasing, how we are to pray with importunity, that we are to continually pray and not give up and believe that God is going to bless. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Here Paul writes about his friend Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, this expression, laboring fervently, is a translation of the verb agonizomai, and that means to strive, to contest, to be engaged in a contest, to fight, to be in a struggle, and to agonize in that struggle. We get our English word agonize from this. And this is the term that Paul used of the runner running in the race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it spoke of that man running in the race where he pushes himself and he stretches himself beyond his limits. And that pushing and stretching oneself and agonizing in it is applied to the concept of prayer. And it's also applied to the concept of a contest or a battle. In the New Testament, the term is used of several different kinds of contests: boxing, wrestling, running, and an armed combat, hand-to-hand combat. And that's what Epaphras did. He agonized in prayer for the Colossian believers, as well as the believers in Hierapolis and also in Laodicea, nearby cities. And so what was he agonizing over in his prayer? Well, just read on in that verse. He labored fervently, or he agonized for them in his prayers, and here's what he agonized over: that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so Epaphras was praying for his fellow believers in Colossae, that they would become whole, that they would be complete and mature in Christ, and that they would be full in living out the will of God in their lives. That was not a given. Not every believer walks continuously in the will of God. Some step outside that will. But here, Epaphras was agonizing. He evidently knew some believers who weren't walking with the Lord, and he agonized over them, and he prayed with that stretching himself. He knew that while these believers started off well, they didn't have a guarantee that they would end their lives well. Satan is a powerful adversary, and the flesh is a great and powerful enemy. And there are a lot of things that can interfere in the spiritual growth and progress of us as believers, and hence the need for prayer, the need for agonizing in prayer, not just now I lay me down to sleep kind of a prayer, but a deep, heartfelt prayer, a fervent prayer, agonizing before God for these believers. Satan wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to get turned bitter. He wants us to go back to his old world system that we left when we got saved. He wants to ruin our testimony. And prayer can change that. And here Epaphras paved the way for us. He labored fervently in prayer. He agonized in his prayer for the believers. And you know, we read of this not the same term, but in the Old Testament, the same concept, where we read, especially in Psalms, where the psalmist cried out unto the Lord, or the believer poured out his heart unto God, or in Psalm 142, where the psalmist says, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him all my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. This is a man just pouring out his heart, his emotion, in agony in his prayer life. David wrote in Psalm 40 in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 26, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery as in pain and crieth out in her pangs. And so the specific illustration here is that prayer can be like the agony of a woman giving birth. And so the Bible terminology for the prayer life is not some light little fluffy ditty that we recite to God. It involves pouring out our hearts before the Lord, sometimes in agony over the subject matter. And you know, this is how the Lord Jesus prayed. Jesus agonized. That's what Luke tells us. And if you turn to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, same term, only a noun, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here, the Lord Jesus was praying with unbelievable intensity and such that it looked like his sweat, it looked like he was sweating blood. He knelt down and prayed. He was facing the cross. He knew what he was facing, and it wasn't just the physical suffering, it was the sin of the world being placed upon him and the Father turning away from him. He knew what was coming, and he asked the Father, he prayed that that cup would be removed from him, but he also prayed, not my will, but thine. And he prayed in agony. This was a spiritual battle between God and Satan that was taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a battle between the Lord Jesus and all the powers of darkness, and he prayed three times for this cup to be removed. In agony he prayed, but he accepted his Father's will. This was a conflict in prayer. Agonizing in prayer is usually connected with something very specific. It was for the Lord Jesus. And if you turn back to Colossians chapter 2, it was for the believers in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, what great agony I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And here this term great conflict is agon, which is a noun form of agonizomai. And it says that Paul was in great agony, intensity in his prayers for them. And what specifically caused Paul's heart to be in agony? In verse 2, he agonized because he wanted to see their hearts comforted and knit together in love. And also in verse 2, he agonized over the fact that he wanted each of them to experience the riches of the fullness of assurance that comes from understanding God's word. And in verse 2 at the end, he prayed with deep intensity that they would acknowledge the mystery of God, the deep things of God, and their deep relationship with Christ. In verse 6, he was praying that they might walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. And in verse 8, it was on his mind. He was concerned lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So these things were on Paul's mind and heart, and he agonized over the spiritual condition of the believers in Colossae. And he uses that same language when he said he agonized over them in prayer. Then we read David did the same thing. In Psalm 40, in verse 1, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So David was crying unto the Lord, and he kept on crying unto the Lord, and he kept on waiting. This went on for some time, where he was just pouring out his heart to the Lord. And it says in verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Here David was in a set of circumstances that he described as a deep, horrible pit. It appears that he was discouraged and even depressed. And he had no joy, he had no song in his heart. But from that place, he cried out unto the Lord. He poured out his heart unto God. He was crying. And he was wrestling with God. And it was as if David, in that horrible pit, had the same attitude of Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And God did bless him and lifted him up out of that horrible pit. You know, sometimes it takes agonizing experiences in our own lives to cause us to agonize in prayer and to strive and to be engaged consistently in the spiritual conflict and battle of prayer. Or as James put it, to pray fervently. And it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth not. Not some cheap little ditty that we chant when we go out the door. It's a fervent prayer. It's a prayer with agony and intensity. And part of the battle in the contest of prayer is to be able to pray fervently every day. That's my struggle. Maintaining fervency in our everyday prayer life. It's a heart issue. And you know, it's natural if you're going through a crisis in your life, something terrible has happened. You know, your daughter got hit, was in a terrible car accident, and her life is hanging in the balance, and you're in agony over that. And so there is intensity in your prayer at that time. But in a time in your life when the sun is shining and things are going well, to have intensity in our prayer life day after day, that's a battle. To maintain that week after week. And that's part of the struggle. In Luke 18, in verse 1, it says about Jesus, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to get weary or weak, not to fade out. Now, the parable was about a judge, an ungodly judge, and a widow brought her case to the judge, and he wouldn't listen to it. But she kept bringing it to the judge day after day. And finally, he just got tired of her coming, and he listened to the case and took care of it. And the Lord stated that the purpose of that parable was to teach us that we should pray and not faint. Don't get weary in the conflict of prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray without ceasing and strive, pray with intensity. And those are the prayers that God answers. It's the effectual, fervent, intense prayer that is effective. And that's part of the battle, to pray with intensity and to pray with believing day by day that God is going to answer our prayer. And so, yes, prayer is a battle, it's a conflict. But there are many rewards from prayer. God does answer prayer, and God wants us to believe that, and he wants us to be engaged in that conflict every single day with intensity, praying for maybe there aren't serious things going on in your life or your family right now, but maybe some other family is. Pray with intensity for all the things that that you're familiar with in your circle and your area of influence. Prayer really is a spiritual battle. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth, Lord, that we're all familiar with, but we thank you for the reminder. And God, help us to pray with intensity. Help us to pray from the heart. Help us to pray with our understanding. And Lord, we do pray that we might improve our prayer lives. And Father, that we would pray this way consistently, day by day. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.